Good morning and welcome back to Impacting the World. I'm Apostle Debbie Vick. I want to get started with our Colossians prayers. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to give you praise and to give you all glory and honor. We thank you for the many blessings which you have blessed us with. Lord, I pray over the Colossians prayers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. From the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray and to make a special request, asking that we may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of evil God, and an understanding and discernment of spiritual things. I pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Lord God, with full, deeper, clear, and insight, acquaintance, and recognition. I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. I give thanks to you, Father, because you're qualified and made us fit to share a portion of the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. And you, Father, have delivered and drawn us to yourself out of the control of the dominion of darkness, and you've transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. Praise God. Well, this morning we want to conclude on what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the process of restoration, although there's much more that I would share with you. But to get us started, we've been looking at, last week we looked at the three things that God removes, how do we become renewed in our minds so that we can begin to move forward in our restoration. And so, as I said, that in order for the process of restoration to occur, things have to be removed from our lives. And the main things that we looked at Romans 12:2, talking about our mindsets. Our minds need to be renewed. We need to let old mindsets go and, you know, begin to renew our minds with a new way of thinking, a new way of doing things that God has ordained for us in his word. Another thing that we have to let go is condemnation. You know, once, you know, we are born again, our relationship with God has been restored, we give up the guilt and that condemnation. That guilt no longer serves any purpose in our lives, and so we need to let it go, and we need to stop tormenting ourselves and our minds with, or our feelings with, you know, feelings of guilt and condemnation, because Jesus has already borne our sins and our sicknesses and our transgressions, and therefore, you know, there's no need for us to hold on. The enemy would want us to hold on to guilt, but, and that way he hinders us from moving forward in what God has for us. But once we get right with God and we forgive ourselves, then God says that he blots out our sins. He doesn't remember them as far as the east is from the west, and so we can let go of that and move forward. The Holy Spirit begins to wash us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and, you know, he helps us to receive our forgiveness, and he helps us in the process of renewing ourselves. The third area that I want us to look at this morning is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others, so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourself. But just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned, and in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out again to you." This is pretty straightforward. Now, many of us Christians have gone down this path of, you know, condemning or judging and criticizing others. We find that the opportunity presents itself, or if you know something about the individual, you want to say something about it, or you want to point out this or point out that. Well, we are commanded here. This is a commandment when it says, do not judge. It's not just saying, you know, one of those things, whether we can choose to do or not. Actually, we have to put away our own condemnation, and then we should also, in putting away our own condemnation, judging ourselves, criticizing ourselves, or, you know, being condemned, allowing the enemy to condemn us for the things that we did, we must also put away condemning others through judgmentalism and critical spirits, or criticizing them. Now, like I said, when somebody you know, has hurt you, you want to say something or you want to hurt them back by criticizing or judging them. Or, you know, we do that. And sometimes we do it unknowingly. And so we have to go before the Lord. If you've participated in that, we've got to go before the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness and to ask Him to release us from that. Ask the Holy Spirit to show us when we're being critical or judgmental. We need to get that spirit out of our lives, because basically we are operating the spirit, you know, or the law of sowing and reaping. The problem with the law of sowing and reaping is that you reap what you sow. And so, you know, it's important that we make sure that we go before the Lord if we've ever participated in criticizing anybody, judging anybody, you know, because we will be condemned. That's this law of sowing and reaping. And, you know, we can, you know, the Bible says, for just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out to you again. This is a very dangerous, you know, it's very dangerous to, or trap of the enemy, that he uses to cause us to be held back and to not see the promises of God manifested. It actually, this is one of the blessing blockers. It blocks our blessing. This is not something that you think, well, today I won't do it, but then tomorrow I'll do it. You have to break free from this habit. It's something you have to ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to deliver you. It's something you have to do consciously, especially if you've been doing it all the time and you've been used to doing it all the time. You may not realize that you do it all the time. Well, it's, you know, you will have to make that conscious effort to ask the Holy Spirit to deliver you from this habit. Because I can guarantee you that for most people who have a lot of financial problems, you'll find that in their lives, they've been critical, they've been judgmental of others. It blocks the blessing. And so it hinders the prayers from moving forward. And it's, you know, we are not to be sitting in a seat of judgment. And judgment being judgmental or being critical of someone has serious spiritual ramifications. This has the power to keep us from entering into the full restoration that God has for us. In fact, if you go to Isaiah 58 is a chapter. We use this verse, or we use this particular chapter when we are fasting. It really talks about the sins of the people and, you know, the fasting, the type of fast that God, you know, wants. In fact, it says if you will pray and fast and let God determine the fast for you that He has chosen, then it's interesting that if we go further, verse 3 says, you know, why have we fasted, they say, and you don't see it? Why have we lifted our, you know, afflicted ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, O Israel, on the day of your fast, when you should be eating for your sin, you find profit in your business, and instead of stopping all work, as the law implies, you and your workmen should, you extort from your hired servants a full amount of labor. The facts are that you fast only for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Fasting as you do today will not cause your voice to be heard on high. Is such a fast as yours what I have chosen, a day for a man to humble himself with sorrow in his soul, is true fancy merely mechanical? Is it only to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him to indicate a condition of heart that he does not have? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And then it says in verse 6, so let's read all the way through verse 8. It says, rather, is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let your oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you not hide yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood? That, you know, then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing and your restoration and the power of a new life. Now, what I want us to see is verse 9, which is important. Verse 8 says, you know, and then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of a new life. shall spring forth speedily. So when you do all that, when you do the type of fast that God has chosen, your restoration springs forth speedily. And then it talks about your righteousness and your justice, your right relationship with God shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then we find verse 9, it says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Take away from your midst yokes of oppression wherever you find them. Then the next verse, the finger pointed in scorn toward the oppressed or the godly, and every form of fault, harsh, unjust, and wicked speaking. That's key. In order for us to be able to, you know, it's really talking about critical spirit and judgmentalism. That's what that's talking about. That finger pointed. If you put away the pointing of that finger and looking outward, you know, that's what it is. You know, so every form of false, harsh, unjust, and wicked speaking, you know, all of that, it blocks us. So this will happen, but you also have to put away these things. Amen. And so once you do that, God will begin to break forth your life. Your healing, your restoration will spring up. And so it's important for us to allow God to bring us into the fullness that he has for us. Put away, you know, condemnation. We have to put away condemning others, judging others, criticizing others, speaking evil and ill of others, because that keeps us from receiving God's best. Now, when God removes these areas, you know, from our lives, the things that he wants in order to complete the process of restoration is that, you know, first and foremost, he wants to restore our relationship. Relationship is so important to God. And I know that there are people, you know, who are Christians who have a hard time, you know, with relationship. That's something that is difficult in their lives. You know, they have, you know, they protect themselves. They've been hurt. And so they're very overly protective of themselves. They don't want to get hurt again. They don't want to allow their emotions to be seen. And, you know, those who've experienced broken relationships, maybe even gone through divorce or different things, they don't want to take a chance, you know, in any type of relationship with anybody. That they build this wall to say, well, you know, I am. They say that, you know, they are fine the way they are, but they're blocking out others. Now, we need each other. Jesus showed us this example when he had the disciples. In fact, when he sent out the 70, he made sure that they went two by two. No one disciple went out by themselves. Jesus would have them work in twos. Why? Because we need each other. From the beginning, God made man, and then he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so man, you know, was given woman. He made a woman so he could be with her. So it's not good for us to be alone. We need to be in relationship with one another. However, first and foremost, we need God. And so it's in the natural, we block out people. It could be very possible that we block out God as well. Because without one another, we will never enter into the fullness of restoration that God has for us. However, we begin by allowing God intimate with him. You know, we have to allow ourselves to be open with God and to be very intimate with him. And then we'll learn from that relationship how to be, you know, intimate with others in terms of not on, you know, on a, you know, married level intimacy, but entering into platonic friendships, trusting others. Most times people who can't trust God is because in the natural, they can't trust others. And so you need to learn to embrace an intimate relationship with God to where you can trust God, then it'll be easy for you to trust others. Now, in the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, there's an analogy of Martha and Mary. Many times, you know, and this analogy can be used for distractions, for different things, but we get so caught up in the things that we need to do that we always forget who we are and what we have been assigned to do. Well, Mary, in this analogy, her sister Martha was distracted, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus until she received everything that she needed in order for her to pursue her destiny. In the meantime, Martha is busy trying to serve and do all that stuff, which wasn't bad in itself, but she was missing out on receiving what God had for her. She was, you know, Mary knew the purpose of her life. Once she knew that, then she could go about and do the dishes or cook or do whatever else that Martha needed her to do. It wasn't that she was going to neglect, you know, that task of serving. However, she was able to gain from Jesus. You know, we have to know the times that are important for us to be seated at the feet of Jesus and be intimate. Many times, you know, I've noted as Christians, we want to be busy, whether it's, well, let me be busy praying, or let me be busy doing this, or let me be doing that. You know, there are times that, you know, there's a time for all that. There's also a time for you to just sit at the feet of Jesus and become intimate with him. You know, through intimacy, Mary was able to gain what she needed for her life, and then she was able to go about and do whatever other business thereafter. And so it's very important for us to get into this place of intimacy with God, where we are not just doing, and get caught up in all the things that we need to do. No, I need to pray. I need to do. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And most of the times, he will lead us into a place of intimacy with God. You know, from this intimate place, then we can hear from God and receive what we need in order for us to move forward in our lives. But this intimacy is not generally just for you and I alone. You know, just as God wants to restore us as individuals, he is equally interested in restoring, you know, us as the bride of Christ, you know. And so that's why we have to allow him to bring us into intimate relationships with one another that will thrust us forward into our biblical destiny. Amen. And so it's so important that we understand this concept of intimacy. Another thing that God will do is he restores our relationship, our Father. And Jesus taught us that in the prayer when he was teaching the disciples how to pray. He says, how you approach God is you approach him as Abba Father or our Father. If you look at the Old Testament, they didn't know God as Father. They didn't know him as our Father. They knew him by his name. They knew him as Lord God, the healer, Lord of hosts, the Lord of this, the Lord of God, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord of God of Elijah, God of Elisha. You know, they knew him as, you know, different names. They didn't have that type of intimacy that Jesus brought about for you and I to have with the Father. And so when we don't know God as our Father and we have not yet come into the spirit of the adoption, because in the book of Galatians we're told that we've entered into the spirit of adoption that God has for us, then we don't really have the relationship that we need to grasp our restoration and everything, the inheritance that God has for us. And this is so important to have. You know, a lot of times people who have had issues with their earthly fathers and have issues with authority in order to, you know, God deals with those things in order to restore that father-child relationship that we have with him. You'll find that those people who haven't, you know, had, who, you know, in cases where people, fathers have abused their authority or didn't take their proper role in the family, God has to restructure the thinking in the minds of those people so that, you know, they can understand that God is not an absent God. He is not an abusive father, you know. He is a loving father who cares deeply for us. And he has a plan to restore our lives back to what he originally intended. And so it's important to allow God to come in. It's important to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to that understanding. And once those issues are in order, then the word of the Lord over our lives can begin to spring forth. And many times people who've had those father issues have a hard time accepting God as that father because of what their natural or earthly father has done to them, abused their authority or didn't take their proper role or you know, was absent, you know, and so they didn't receive that type of love from their earthly father. And so it takes time to get to that place of trusting, you know, God as Father, trusting that he's not abusive, trusting that he is a Father who cares deeply and that he will never leave you nor forsake you nor let you down. Most people like that, you know, who experience this type of, you know, earthly relationship with their fathers, you'll find that they actually, when they pray, you'll hear it in their prayer, where they'll even be begging God, don't leave me or don't forsake me, because, and they may say it accostically, but they say it, and most of the time it's because they feel like, well, God has left me, you know, because they're relating it with what they experienced in the natural. And so a person like that needs to go through, you know, it's begin to go get an intimate relationship with God and understand, allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and to bring you to the place where you understand that God is a loving Father, one who cares deeply, one who will never leave us, nor forsake us, nor let us down. Another area that God, you know, wants to restore, and again, Jesus taught us about this, is where we should have childlike faith. He actually talked to his disciples where he said, you know, if you have, you know, like these faith like little children. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, little children, you know, all children basically. For instance, if you're a parent and a child comes to you and says, I want such and such, and you tell them that they'll get it, well, they believe. They're not going to go back and keep coming and say, oh, I want this and I want this and I want this. And what it is they, you know, they believed when you told them the first time. They might even ask you to say, when am I getting it? If you give them a date, oh, they believe by July 31st, I'm getting such and such. And they go out and they start telling their friends, oh, my mom or my dad said by July 31st, I'm getting this, this. And I mean, they're happy. They're making plans for that thing, what you said you would do. They don't, you know, they don't sweat it. They're not going to go through the night trying to wonder whether, you know, question whether you'll do what you said. They're not going to worry, stress, or have anxiety about it, because the first time they came to you, you told them you would do it for them or you'll get it or whatever it is, you'll give it to them, and you've even attached the date to it. Oh, by July 31st, you'll do. Even if you don't attach a date, if you just say, okay, I'll get it for you. Oh, my God. Now, the only thing then is when. When are you going to get that? They might remind you of that. When are you getting that? You said you would get it, so when are you getting it? You said you would do it, so when are you doing it? That's what they might do. Well, Jesus wants us to have that kind of faith, like a child, where we know what he has said in his word. So God wants to restore that childlike faith. He wants us to, you know, to increase our measure of faith, if I may use that. You know, he wants us to believe or to ask him to increase our measure of faith. Because, you know, as that childlike faith begins to arise in us, then we'll begin to see the glory of God rest upon us in a much greater way than we've ever seen. You see, children, when they believe, they believe. Well, we as children of God, we see his promises in his word and what he has said to us. Well, we take him for, you know, take him at his word and believe that if he said it, then he will do it. And so, but most times we know that God has said it. And what do? We know that he is the faithful God and he will do what he has promised. But then we walk away from our intimate time with God, questioning, when is he going to do it? Is he going to do it? You know, oh, I don't know if God is going to do it. And even we use the statements, well, if God comes through, meaning that you don't trust God. You're saying if God heals me, if God does that. No, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so many times we don't recognize the when. When God does this and when, you know, just like a child. Oh, my parents said they're getting me this thing. Oh, when? On July 31st, they said that I'm getting this thing. So they go to school. They tell all their friends. You know, all they do every day, they're so excited. They're so expectant. It's that expectancy that's in it. Because we know he has said it, and so we believe, we receive what he has said. That's what Mark 11:24 is really all about. Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive, and you shall have it. You know, and so it's many of us fall in the time of we fail, in the time of believing I receive it, and there it is, I have it. And it's in that time we need to exercise this childlike faith. We need to exercise expectancy, just like a child. I'm so excited, oh my God, my Father in heaven has told me this, he has given me this promise, and he says that this is what he will do for me. And so because this is what he will do, I'm so excited, I can't wait. You know, I'm expecting to receive what God has promised me from his word. Oh, I'm so excited. So when is he doing it? Oh, it's done. It's already done. I'm just expecting the manifestation right now. He has already met my need. I'm just expecting the manifestation. You see, when the Bible talks about God being Jehovah Jireh, in the Old Testament, they would call him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. They didn't know him as Father. Father provides for you when he knows ahead of time that you have a need. And so they would, you know, but when they said that, it's the God who sees, the God who provides. He sees ahead of time what it is you need, and he makes provision for it. And so when you begin to doubt, you start, you know, thanking him. Lord, I just thank you that you are my provider. You are my source. You are my everything. Lord, I thank you because you are a way maker. You make a way where there's no way. And I thank you because as Jehovah Jireh, you see ahead. You saw ahead and you knew, Lord, that I would encounter this financial crisis. And now, Lord, I'm just asking you to manifest that. I'm asking you for the manifestation of, you know, this need met right now in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you for the manifestation because you saw ahead and you knew it would happen. And so you've already made a plan. You've already prepared. I'm asking you for that manifestation right now in the name of Jesus. And that's all you're waiting on. When a child is waiting for that thing that you promised that you would do for them, they're just waiting for the manifestation. They know that it's a done deal. Well, it's the same with you and I. When we read what God has said in the Word, we know it's a done deal. We're just waiting on the manifestation. Jesus, I thank you that you bore my sins, my sicknesses. You took my transgressions on the cross. You went to the cross and you died for me. And your word says that, the word of God says that by the 39 stripes that you took, I was healed. And so because I was already healed, it means you already saw ahead. You knew that I would encounter this attack in my body, in my health. And Lord, I thank you because I'm already healed. I'm waiting for the manifestation. I declared, I believe I received my healing now, and I believe that it is done, and I'm just waiting on the manifestation even right now in Jesus' name. And so I am healed. I thank you, Lord, for what you've already done for me, and I receive my healing now. And so it may, in the natural, it may not look like anything has changed, but you believe you receive it. You're expecting. You're very expectant for that manifestation. And it will happen. You'll begin to see God move and show up in your life much quicker than if you were to sit there and worry and stress about, oh, what is the Lord going to do? When is this going to happen? I don't know if God is going to do this. No, that's not how you and I are supposed to be. And so these are just some of the things that God will do for us when we are in the process of restoration. I encourage you that no matter where you are in your life, God has a plan for your life, a good plan for your life. He has a good plan to restore to you the things that the enemy has stolen. The word of God says when a thief is found, he must restore sevenfold everything that he has stolen. And so expect sevenfold restoration to manifest in your life. Expect, you know, ask the Lord to increase your faith. Increase the measure of your faith. Like the disciples prayed, Lord, increase my faith. You know, begin to expect like a child the manifestation of the promises of God in your life. As you walk out through this restoration process, believe me, when you begin to do this, you begin to sense freedom. You begin to, you know, not only freedom in, you know, freedom in every area of your life, freedom in your finances, freedom in your health, freedom in your wealth, and God will bring you to this place of wholeness that we have been talking about it. So I pray that you've been blessed so far by this teaching and by the grace of God. If you join us in any of our meetings, we go deeper. I actually go deeper into this teaching. But I thank God for you and for this time. I feel led of the Lord to move on. You know, as I've shared this, we will continue, you know, with our teaching but not in this particular process of restoration. We'll look at another area that helps with the process of restoration. And so I thank you for joining me this morning. God bless you all, and by God's grace, we'll speak tomorrow morning. Bye-bye.